I love you.
Open your Bibles, and we'll have it on the screen as well, to Matthew 24, verse 33. Matthew 24, 33, Jesus says that when you see all these things, recognize that He is near at the door. This is God's Word. So we are looking at Jesus Olivet Discourse for 3 weeks, because we're in Matthew for 4 years. This is 3 weeks of that. And so today I'm going to cover the birth pains, okay? What Jewish literature and calls the messianic woes, or the birth pains of the Messiah. And these are troubling events that take place before the Messiah comes. Before He comes, delivers Israel from their enemies, raises the dead, establishes the kingdom. Before that happens, there's labor, there's trauma, there's tribulation, these kinds of things. So today is going to be a super negative sermon, okay? Next week, though, I'll cover not the birth pains, but the birth, right? Like, that's the exciting part, right? You don't know, I mean, Sierra in here? Jillian's in here, you saw. I mean, it's not fun stuff, but once the baby's there, it's great, right? Everyone's happy. So after the labor comes the good stuff, the return of Jesus, the restoration of all things, the wiping away of every tear. So next week we'll have I will smile next week so much. The entire sermon, our deepest longing, our greatest groan gets answered when Jesus comes back. Okay, when he promised he would return, he returns, and all things are made new. And then the third part of Olivet is part of 24, and then all of 25 is Jesus teaching on how to live and prepare for the labor pains and the birth, right? To live in such a way that we're ready for when it comes, ready for the birth, and ready for the baby. So that's where we'll be for the next couple weeks. So after last week, Jesus has just given his last condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? You seed of serpents, you wicked generation, and their hearts have become so callous towards God that after this, they're going to conspire to have Jesus killed, okay? And he's just had one last, long rant at them. Then Jesus leaves the temple, which we'll look at next week, the significance of that. He goes up on the mountain opposite the temple, and he predicts an attack on Jerusalem. And when Jesus does this, it prompts some questions from the disciples. So Matthew 24, verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" Right? They just said, these things are going to happen. And that makes sense to ask, right? Like, if we were casually leaving this building, and I said, "Hey, by the way, this is going to be torn down," you would go, "When's the bulldozer get here?" Like, you'd want to know those things. So that makes sense. But then they ask a second question, and they ask, "And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Which tells us that the disciples have a really simple eschatology. They have a really simple understanding of how things go down in the end. They hear from their master, "Hey, attack on Jerusalem," and their knee-jerk thought is, okay, attack on Jerusalem, that means the Messiah's glorious arrival, the end of this age, the beginning of the age to come, that's about to arrive, because they know those things go together. So what's the sign, okay? And the reason that they ask this, and the reason this is their knee-jerk thought to attack on Jerusalem, is because they're first century Jews, and this is how they think about things. And their inspired scriptures, right, are Old Testament Tanakh, and they're non-inspired apocalyptic writings, the bestsellers at the bookstand and whatever in the first century. They teach that before the Messiah's kingdom arrived, there would be intense tribulation, okay? What was later called, again, the birth pains of the Messiah, or the messianic woes, that there would be suffering before glory, okay? And these birth pains, these tribulations, the shattering, Daniel calls the shattering of the holy people, it's a two-edged sword. And we've looked at this before, and we'll look at it more the longer we read the Bible. On one hand, the pains, the tribulation, all these things are the Lord's means, okay, for purging, disciplining, and maintaining the covenant with Israel, right? He's in covenant with them. There are curses and blessings associated with being in covenant. And the Lord will bring them on the people so that they will finally trust in him. Like, this is how the story ends. So, on one level, it comes from the Lord. But on another level, these tribulations, birth pains, trials, all these things are Satan, right? And his rage against the holy covenant, not to ultimately redeem the people like the Lord's is, but to annihilate them, okay? And so it's in tribulation, it's in these messianic woes that the Lord's purposes and the purposes of the evil one kind of collide. So just one passage that gives us the birth pains reference that Jesus is talking about, Isaiah 26, which is in the middle of Isaiah 24 through 27, which lays out the end of the age. Isaiah 26, he says that as a pregnant woman about to give birth rises and cries out in her pains, so were we before you, Lord. We became pregnant. We writhed in pain. So there's trouble. There's labor pains. But then what happens after that? Verse 19, there's birth. Your dead will live. There will be great trouble, but then your dead will live. Their bodies will rise, right? The resurrection of the dead follows the great trouble and trial and pain. Does that make sense? All, you know, if you've ever had any women who've had a baby, it ends, right? Like when they're 18, then the labor's over, I guess. You know? No, the labor ends, though. Like, it's really, really bad, really, really hard. But then the baby, so your dead will live after this. Their bodies will rise. So awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring out the departed spirit. So this is their simple, easy-to-understand eschatology. There's birth pains, but then there's birth, right? There's an attack on Jerusalem, but then there's redemption. There's great tribulation, but then there's resurrection, right? It's just easy, simple, like, you know, so easy a caveman could do it. Like, it's not hard to understand how they thought about the end of the age. So what I want to do is work through the different categories of the birth pains today and then finish with kind of three applications as we look forward to the birth, as we look forward to the return of Jesus. And then next week, we'll just talk about the return of Jesus, and it'll be awesome. Okay, so first, birth pains, right? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What can we expect? And Jesus tells them things they already know. Matthew 24, verse 7, he says, well, before the baby arrives, there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. And we'll look at that more next week. That's all we'll say there. Second group of birth pains that lead to the birth are wars and conquests. Okay, so Matthew 24, verse 6, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, right? Because they're part of God's purposes, and the enemy's trying to horn in there too. But it's God's purposes. These things must take place. But when you hear wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet, right? So it's like it's a sign, but not a sign, right? Because wars and rumors of wars. All the time, since Genesis 3. All the time, okay? Verse 7, for nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 8, all of these events are but the beginning of the labor pains, okay? So when you hear wars, rumors of wars, especially concerning the covenant people, the covenant land, especially concerning Israel, especially concerning Jerusalem, Jesus says those are like Braxton Hicks contractions, okay? You guys know what those are? Okay, if I've heard, I don't know, because I am a male. Men cannot give birth. Braxton Hicks is like, you think it's a contraction. And so you go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, it's not a contraction. Go back home, right? It's not the thing, okay? Even if you hear wars, rumors of wars, Jesus says, not the end. Braxton Hicks, okay? So, like, you know, and just, like, rockets in Israel is like rain in Portland. Like, it's always a thing, right? From the beginning, always a thing. So, however, there is warfare, there is military movement, there is an attack on Jerusalem that does signal not Braxton Hicks, but actual... Is that the right... am I right, Braxton Hicks? Okay, certified doula in the back. Keeps our birth analogies correct, okay? There is an event that signals actual birth pains, okay? There's an attack that says, hey, this is actually the thing, and this is an event called the Abomination of Desolation. So verse 15, Jesus says that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. And let the reader understand. Go read Daniel. Then let those in Judea, so not Missouri or Ireland or Russia, okay? Let those who are in Judea, you need to flee to the mountains. So when you see this, Jesus, get out and get out quick. So what is the abomination of desolation? Well, it depends who you ask. What is the singular event that tells children of the day, right? People who believe the words of Jesus that this, hey, this is not Braxton Hicks, but this is an actual contraction. And when you see this thing, the baby is actually close. Well, Jesus says, if you want to know what that is, go read Daniel, which we did, right? You guys remember that? Okay, I hope so. Guys, working through Daniel and working through Matthew has been the, not my job is easy, it's not hard, but the hardest thing, okay? Like, it's hard. Daniel's hard. This is hard. So I'm glad we went through it. So Jesus, go read Daniel. And in Daniel, we find out that this phrase, the abomination of desolation, is used to describe an action that whatever word you want to use, the beast, the little horn, the ultimate seed of the serpent, Israel's final enemy. It's an action that he does in the temple, in the holy place, specifically the taking away of the Tamid offering. Okay, so morning and evening, right, they offer up sacrifices to God in worship, right? When Zechariah is in the temple and the angel visits him, he's doing the Tamid offering. And the abomination of desolation is when that gets taken away and maybe an idol set up. I'm not for sure on that yet, but possibly the setting up of an idol. So in Daniel 8:11, which I think is about Antiochus Epiphanes, I think there's a foreshadowing event. It says that he, the little horn, he acted arrogantly, and it revoked God's regular sacrifice, and it overthrew the place of the sanctuary, and then Daniel will call that the abomination of desolation. But then in Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12, the future desolator, coming ruler, the one Jesus is referencing in Matthew 24, he does the same thing that Antiochus did. So Antiochus is like the blueprint for what's coming. Daniel 9:27. And if you want to go listen to any of these Daniel sermons and all the notes, they're all on our website. So you can say, Josh, here's where you're wrong. Here. You can do that. All right. Daniel 9:27 says, he will make the bad guy. He will make a firm covenant with the many for one, for the 70th week, for the final week before Israel's Jubilee. But in the middle of the week, so what's the middle of seven? 3.5 math people. There we go. So in the middle of the week, 3.5 years before the Jubilee, 3.5 years before the resurrection of the dead, 3.5 years before the baby is born, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on the wing of the temple. So Jesus says, when you see that, get. If you're in Judea, I don't know what you do in Tonkawa. I'll go to Tyler's house. Wherever the most guns are, I'll just go. All right? So he said, when you see this, hey, it's time to flee. It's not time to stand strong. It's time to get out when you see that. And then Paul builds on this same theme, and he almost quotes Jesus verbatim. So 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, all right, what did the disciples ask? What will be the sign of your coming, right? And the end of the age, okay? So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, this is Matthew 24, right? The Son of Man comes with clouds, sends out his angels, they gather his elect, right? So concerning the coming of the Son of Man, our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset or troubled either by a prophecy or by a message or by a letter that's supposedly from us, the gall to write in, supposedly from us, alleging that the day of the Lord, right, this event, that the Son of Man's return, alleging that this has already happened. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, which is also from the Olivet Discourse, right? Jesus' whole thing, hey, watch out, don't be deceived, all right? Don't let anyone deceive you in any day, for that day, the day of the Lord's coming and our being gathered to him, right? This is the same event, right? Paul is not doing something new here. This is the same event. Will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Also from Matthew 24. So that's four in a row, okay? And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And what did Daniel say about this guy? Daniel 9:27. He's going to do all these bad things until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. Okay? So whoever does the abomination, he gets killed. And what is his destruction? Paul tells us that too. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. He says, the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and annihilate him by the majesty of his arrival. Okay? So bad guy doing bad things and then cloud rider comes. Verse 4, what else does this event involve? He opposes, he exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he sits in God's temple. When you see the abomination standing in the holy place proclaiming that he himself is God. What did Daniel say about Daniel 7? He will speak outrageous words against the Most High in every description in Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He's arrogant. He speaks against God. Daniel 11, 36 says he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. So we could do years on that and all the stuff. But Jesus' point is, okay? Jesus' point is that when you see this, when you see an event similar to what Antiochus did in 167, okay, similar to what Titus did in 70, when you see a Gentile military leader profane the temple, you know it's not Braxton Hicks, okay? You know it's the actual birth pains, and you know redemption is 3.5 years away. You know what I mean? Like because when you're pregnant, how pregnant are you? Oh, I'm 6 months, 7 months, 8. When you see this, Jesus says, 3.5 years, right? And then I come, okay? All right, we'll stop there, okay? When you see that, get out. So what other pains? Verse 4, Jesus replied that you are to watch out, that no one deceives you, okay? So there's deception. Part of the birth pains is deception. And so what is the deception that Jesus is warning against? And I'll explain this in a second. It's the temptation, it's the deception to follow after either a political, military, or religious movement, and then to trust in that movement to bring about the kingdom and the redemption instead of God's intervention to bring it about via the cloud-riding Son of Man. Okay, watch out that no one deceives you in that way. And we know that because of the phrases that he uses. So verse 5, he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. Now, this is not like a guy in South America who says, I'm Jesus. You know, I mean, obviously don't follow that guy, but I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to. I'm the Messiah. I'm the deliverer of Israel, right? I'm the one who's going to save and do all that. Many will come in my name saying, I'm that guy. And they will deceive many. Verse 23, if anyone tells you then, see, here is the Messiah, or no, he's over there. Jesus says, don't believe it. So if they tell you, verse 26, he's in the wilderness, don't go out there to him. See, he's in the storage, the inner rooms of the temple in the city. Don't believe it. So these phrases, in the wilderness, in the temple, these are phrases from the Maccabean Revolt, where the Maccabees, Jerusalem was overrun by Antiochus and the Greek armies. The Maccabees rallied an army out in the desert. Do we have anyone, any pregnant people in here, specifically with a boy? This is not like a prophetic moment. If you do, Judah the Hammer, you should go. That's an awesome boy name. Judah Maccabees gathers an army out in the desert. They go into the city. They wage guerrilla warfare for a couple years, and they actually win, right? They actually beat back the Greek, because if your name's Judah the Hammer, of course you won, right? They take it on. They win back Jerusalem. They win back the temple, kind of. It's not perfect. And Jesus says to that mindset, hey, we're going to bring redemption to Jerusalem by deals in the temple or an army out in the desert. Jesus says to that mindset, don't believe it, okay? It worked in the Maccabees days. It really did, right? Like we look back on the Maccabean Revolt, like that was a good thing. Hanukkah, we celebrate, we have holidays. Or we don't, but if you want to do a Hanukkah party next year, let's do it. I'm down, okay? But we look at that like that's a good thing. Jesus says it's not going to happen like that this time, okay? It won't work. Redemption, Jesus says, comes one way, and it's not by the strength of the flesh. even if the leader of the strength of the flesh is named the hammer. It's not going to happen that way, but this time, the redemption is going to come. The final ultimate redemption comes with fire and angels and a cloud-riding Son of Man. That's how redemption happens. So if you hear redemption's happening in here or redemption is happening, Jesus, don't go out. Don't believe it. That's not how it was happening. Verse 24, Jesus says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise, and they will perform great signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Okay? You can read more about what I think these guys are in Revelation. So Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, right? And I want to say right now. Okay? And right now, when you see these sorts of things, don't put your trust in guys with real miracles and a false message, right? Because you know people with a false message do real miracles. Do you know that? Okay? You know why that happens? Because the Lord loves people. You know what I mean? You can have the homeboy who has an absolutely false gospel, and he himself is probably going to the lake of fire, but the Lord loves people. And so in his meetings, people actually get healed and actually get saved and actually get delivered, and miracles actually happen, though this guy is false. Okay? That's the thing. Don't trust in the guy with the false gospel and real miracles. And Jesus says, don't put your trust for redemption in the political or military or religious movement. Don't do it, okay? It's not how redemption's going to happen, okay? So say it this way, some trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the God who parts the Red Sea and throws horses and chariots into it, right? That's where our trust is for the redemption. And that doesn't mean we don't work and do things to make the world, that's not what I'm saying at all. But our hope for redemption is not in false messiahs. Not saying, hey, there's a movement out there that'll fix it. There's a movement in here that'll fix it. Jesus says, no. It's fixed one way by the Son of Man. So I think it's a great spot to ask, that who are you trusting for your salvation? Okay, for yourself as an individual, is your trust in and inheriting eternal life, is it in the cross of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And in his resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection. If it's in anything but that, you'll be condemned, okay? You will not be saved, right? There is only one way to inherit eternal life, and it's through the cross. So if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of your sins, today is the day to do that, okay? And you can do that now. I would rather not have to, not stop preaching. But if you want to do it now, we could do it now. Okay, you can do it at our prayer time. If you're like, I got more questions before I commit to something like that, talk to a member of our church and they can tell you, hey, here's what it means to repent of your sins. Here's what it means to trust in Jesus' cross. Here's what it means to trust in his resurrection. Here's what it means to receive the Holy Spirit so that you can walk that narrow path. Here's what it means to be part of a church that can help you do that. Talk to a member of our church. They can do that, because that's the only way that it comes, right? As an individual and as a people, right? As the people of God, what are we trusting in for salvation, right? Some awesome movement we can start? Have you, watched the news in the last 6 months? How are religious movements doing right now, especially our brand? Not good. Not good, okay? Our posture needs to be, I'm going to be the next move. Our posture needs to be, take heed lest we fall. Okay? Our salvation, the redemption of the earth, comes through one way. And it's clouds and fire and angels and this guy. Okay? The same Jesus who you killed, seated at the Father's right hand, who will return on the day of his wrath, crush his enemies, and make all things new. Okay? We trust in one person for salvation. And we get to partner with him and be part of preparing the earth for it. Okay? So, what are the birth pains? Wars, rumors of wars, but not really, right? The end is not yet. Wars, rumors of wars, the abomination of desolation, the man of lawlessness, and political, military, religious movements that promise to bring redemption. And then the final birth pain Jesus mentions here is persecution and martyrdom, which I'll deal with here in a second. So what are we supposed to do with this, right? Jesus sits on the mountain, teaches these things, nothing Jesus has said here is new, actually, right? You can find all this stuff in the prophets. The disciples go, what's the sign you're coming in the end of the age? Jesus lays this stuff out, and they're like, oh, we knew that. You know. Okay, so what are we supposed to do with it? First thing is we are to be alert. We're to be alert. And that's all I'll say about it. I'll let Stoney deal with alertness in 2 weeks. Second thing, we are to endure to the end. Okay? You see these things coming. Jesus says, endure to the end. So the disciples ask, Matthew 24, verse 3, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then he describes the birth pains before the end, this time with persecution and martyrdom. So he says, verse 9, then they will hand you over to be persecuted. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name, which assumes all the nations know his name, right? Like, they're going to hate you because of his name. It means that they have heard of the guy. And so why does Jesus tell them this beforehand, right? What's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? He says, they're going to kill you, right? Why does he tell them that? Why does he encourage them in this way? It's because of what will happen and what does happen in small ways now and will happen in big ways. Then it's what happens to unprepared hearts. Okay, Jesus is a good leader and captain and coach. He's preparing them for what's to come. So verse 10, he says, then. Because of the persecution, because of the hatred and the mockery and increasing difficulty to buy or sell or have a job or whatever, to feed your family, because of these things, then many will cry uncle, many will fall away, they will betray one another, they will hate one another, because, verse 12, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. The reason that love grows cold, the reason that otherwise, let's just say church members would turn on each other in these times is because it's the heart response of those who've lost faith in God's promise of the birth. And all they can think about is the painful labor. That's the only thing that's in their mind. Like the promise of the birth has totally left. It's all about the labor. And so they start to act in ways that don't accord to the faith, right? And this happens in little ways all the time, right? When stuff's not going great, it's easy to forget the promises of God and go your own way and eventually go off the path. What if things are like really not great? How much more are we likely to go off the path? And Jesus has already prepared them for this. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, a parable Jesus says is about the end of the age. So Matthew 13, Jesus says this seed is the one who hears the word, right? They've heard the word about the kingdom, about eternal life, about the resurrection, about the baby. They've heard about the birth and they receive it with joy, right? When I was at a pastor's thing in Arizona when Sierra called and said, hey, I'm pregnant. And she was mad that I wasn't happier. I was super happy. I was so, she's like, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. That's awesome, babe. But you hear the word and you receive it with joy, right? Like, I don't know if you guys remember the first time you heard like the gospel and even any version of it, right? Even if it was just like the cross part, you just heard the cross part and you're racked with, you know, your Western Lutheran guilt and you hear that it can be taken away and you were just like, that's amazing. Do you remember that moment? Show of hands. The first time you heard it and you were just like, are you kidding me? Do you know what I've done? And whoever's telling you is like, yes. And it's the cross still works. And you were just like, oh my gosh. Well, how much more when you first heard teaching on the resurrection of the dead and the wiping away of tears and all things being made new, right? Like the first time like that like started to get into my heart, I was just super happy. It was like, you mean all the junk of this age will go away and all we'll know is life? Joy, peace, well-aged wine, fatty meats, a big banquet in Jerusalem. Like, that's what's coming? And they're like, yeah. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so happy about this. This is the best news I've ever heard. Do you remember that moment? You received the word with joy. And that's a good thing. You're supposed to receive it with joy. However, verse 21, but he has no root. There's nothing in him. There's no discipleship that's happened, that's dug that thing deep. Okay? He has no root, and so his joy is short-lived. Therefore, when distress or persecution comes on account of the word, what did Jesus just say? Matthew 24, hated by all nations because of my sake, persecution, hatred, love growing cold. Because of persecution or distress, because of the word, immediately, this guy who received it with joy, Jesus says, falls away. And so in this time of trouble, this great tribulation with punch after punch after punch, what happens is your heart begins to say, Jesus, I know what you said about eternal life. I know it. I went to VBS. I memorized the verses. I was in Mary Jesus class. They showed me on the felt board. I know what you said. And it was a good message to believe in peacetime, right? I liked coming to church. I liked being around the people. It was a good thing to believe. But now it's wartime. Now there's labor. Now the birth pains are getting more and more and more intense. And I don't know if I can believe about a future hope anymore because I have to save my life now. Which Jesus also warned about, right? Right? Those who love their life in this age will lose it. But, you know, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. This is the rub. And eventually what the heart says, maybe if you wouldn't even articulate it this way, is you begin to say, I want life in this age more than I want it in the age to come because of persecution and distress. You can have your life now, right? We're not going to kill you. We're not going to take your family. You don't have, you know what I mean? I want it now more than then. And Jesus' exhortation to the human heart is, I know. I know, right? Jesus doesn't tell them it's going to be super hard and all this stuff and expect them to be like shocked by it, right? They hear this, and Jesus is saying, I know, guy, I know it's hard, okay? I'm about to do it in just a few days, right? Jesus is about to have his own Matthew 24 in a second. And Jesus, like a human being, is going to say, Father, if it's possible, I would rather not, right? I would rather not. I would rather not. But he says, I know, and then he encouraged them, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know what I mean? He's not holding out a false promise here. Like, you're going to endure, you're going to go through it, and then not be saved. No, if you endure to the end, I'm actually going to raise you to eternal life. Right? I'm actually going to, Matthew 19, you who left everything in this age, family, lands, money, all the stuff, you left everything, I'm going to reward you 100 times more with eternal life in the age to come. He's not, you know, he's good for it. He's not a liar. It's actually worth it. The one who endures the labor will reap the birth. That's what he's saying, okay? So, hold on, all right? I need to go a little bit long today, but this is an important passage of Scripture, so hold on, okay? So what I want you to see, verse 14, what Jesus says next is super important to not misunderstand, okay? Verse 14, he says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And we usually read this positively, right? Like, this is the missionary verse. We'll take the gospel to all the nations, and then Jesus will return. And that's true. That's what Jesus says. But the context of how Jesus is saying this and how the gospel is being proclaimed in all the nations is the preceding verses, right? This is verse 14. What do you say in 9 through 13? Martyrdom. How's the gospel going to all the nations, building a testimony in all the nations? It's through martyrdom. It's through persecution and being handed over. So in the same way that John 3:16, God gave his only son, or Romans 8:32, God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. Or Matthew 27, right? Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, you know I have power to hand you over, right? What did Jesus say to him? No, you don't. Are you serious, man? You know how you got your job? My father put you there. You know? And if he wants me to be handed over by you, that will happen. But if he doesn't, one of the nations, grasshoppers, drop in a bucket, okay? But the Lord allowed, Matthew 27, Jesus to be handed over by Israel's wicked rulers to Rome's wicked rulers to go to the cross. In that same way that God handed over the Son, so God will allow his gospel preaching, Daniel 7, holy ones, to be oppressed handed over for time and half a time. And so as this martyr witness is going out and the saints are witnessing to God's mercy in the cross, right? That's what we're saying in martyrdom, right? What is Jesus saying on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What's Stephen say as he's being martyred? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're doing the same thing in martyrdom as we witness to God's mercy in the cross and witness to his glory in the resurrection, pleading with people to repent. Yet they don't, and they kill these righteous messengers. What God is doing is building his case. He's building his testimony in all the nations before the judgment. So in handing the saints over in martyrdom, God is saying, in mercy, I sent you prophets and you killed them. In mercy, I sent my son and you killed him. In mercy, now I'm sending my disciples and you killed them too. And now at the day of the Lord, the mercy is over. I've built my case. I've pled with an obstinate people forever and ever. The case against humanity's rebellion is complete. And once that last one is killed, Revelation 6 says, once the full number of martyrs has come in, then the end will come. Then God's righteous judgment will fall on the earth and his righteous ones will be avenged and rewarded. So verse 14, this good news of the kingdom, it will be proclaimed in all the nations as a testimony. And then the end will come through martyrdom, through us loving not our lives even unto death. And I understand the awkwardness and silliness of preaching this in Tonka, Oklahoma. I understand. Okay, I get it. Like we have, it's 70 degrees in here, right? We're going to go eat lunch after this. That's all good. You don't need to go out here and like, how can I get killed? That's stupid. Not what I'm teaching at all. Okay? So I understand that this, but preaching it this way is negative. And I tried all week to get out of it. Okay? I've had to sleep the last two nights at Scott and Robin's because something I ate didn't allow me to sleep in the same bed as my wife. So... But gave me lots of time to toss and turn over, man, how am I going to preach Matthew 24:14? Because I don't want to say these things. But I have to because, one, I think it's what the Bible teaches, okay? Like, even if I'm wrong, I have to come into the pulpit with the Bible and say, this is what, before God, I think it teaches. And second, I have to teach it this way because I have to give account to God someday. And I need clean hands, okay? I don't want to stand there like, I didn't tell them the hard thing that I thought was true because it was hard. So I can't in good conscience teach this another way. If I don't prepare you for martyrdom, okay? If I tell you don't be concerned about Matthew 24, okay? Either because it happened already or because you get airlifted out of here before it gets bad. I can't teach either of those things because if those things are false, then what? And you have to face the man of lawlessness. And you have to go to be persecuted and killed and hated by all nations because of his sake. If that's the case, what kind of shepherd am I? And how will God deal with shepherds like that on that day? If I'm wrong, no harm, no foul. You bought a tornado shelter and the tornado never came, right? You know? But if I'm right and this is how things go down in the end, you will be able, by God's grace, to stand tall in the face of persecution because, Jesus says, verse 25, I told you these things in advance. And then I can also stand before God with a clean conscience. Okay? Last application here. The last thing to know as if we experience these birth pains. And I understand this church history is littered with all these kinds of things, but as we experience these birth pains, Jesus' promise is true, and we will not go through these things alone. Okay? Matthew 28, verse 20, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which we will finish in August. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always, till when? To the end of the age. What was the disciples' question? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? List of birth pains, Matthew 28, I'm with you to the end. Okay? So if there's anything in you that's like, I've got enough money, I've got enough guns, I've got enough whatever,
I'm just tough enough. I'll get through the birth pains by myself. You're sorely mistaken, okay? People are, you know, let the mountains fall on us. I'm so afraid. This is the only way that we endure. This is the only way that we give a faithful witness. It's through God's grace, by the power of His Holy Spirit, Jesus strengthening us through the tribulation. Okay? And now a quote from Lord of the Rings. Aragorn says this to Gandalf. He says, "This I also say. You are our captain and our banner. The Dark Lord has 9, but we have 1, mightier than they, the White Rider. He has passed through the fire and the abyss, and they shall fear him, and we will go where he leads." Let's pray. Rob, would you come help us, please? God, we ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Whether we see these kinds of things, like whether we're, you know, whether this is in our future or in little ways in our lives right now, I ask that the promise of Jesus to be with us to the end would gird us up, would strengthen us, to be faithful to the end, to endure to the end, that we might be saved, that we might inherit eternal life. So Lord, I ask you that as we read the scriptures together here, as we read the scriptures by ourselves this week or in smaller groups, whatever, I ask that the Spirit would make clear to us truth, and the Spirit would empower us to obey, and to give a witness to the word of the Lord, give a witness to the gospel, that God is being patient with the wicked, that God was patient with us, that He loved the world so much that He sent, He gave His only Son, that whoever puts their trust in Him, whoever looks at Him lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent, whoever puts blood over their door, when the angel of death, when the day of the Lord passes over, God, they will be saved. Not as a wage, but as a gift. So God, I ask you for strength to endure the birth pains. I ask you for a vision of the birth. God, for the joy of the Lord, the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. In the same way, the joy set before us is how we endure the birth pains. It's how we endure the messianic woes. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to trusting in what's to come. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to being led by the Spirit, God, our helper in the meantime. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken us, will also raise our mortal bodies, and is with us now. Helping us now. So strengthen us with the Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons could go ahead and start to pass out the cup and the bread. We're going to come to the Lord's table now. And Paul says to proclaim, whenever you do this, whenever you gather and have this meal, you're proclaiming the Lord's death, you're proclaiming the cross, until He comes, okay, till His return. What's the sign of your coming? and the end of the age, we're proclaiming both these things. If you are a believer, if you're repenting of your sin, putting your trust in Jesus and have been obedient in baptism, you're more than welcome to take with us. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you do have to be a disciple of Jesus. You can take. If not, please don't. And we can talk to you after. Why?